All right, for the balance of my time, the next hour, we want to look at the life of Elijah. And so would you open your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. We began chapter 19 a few weeks ago, and we're working our way down through this chapter. And tonight, I am excited about something I want to reveal to you that comes out of Elijah's life because of, if you give me just a second here, let me bring up my computer, would you? Because what happens to him and what he says in the time of his depression is so true about the children of Israel and how it applies to us. And I want to reveal that to you. I'm not going to have time to get it all in, but I want you to see that tonight in the preaching and in the outline. And we can get that far, I am sure. So Elijah flees from Jezebel. We found him. That death warrant was upon him the last few Wednesday nights. And now he continues. He leaves the country. And he goes 100 miles south and another 20 miles west under God's hand. And he's fleeing from Jezebel. And it's interesting, he is fleeing to Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. Think with me. It's where the children of Israel left, walk through that desert to get to the promised land. And now here it is, hundreds of years later, and the prophet of God, in his discouragement and despondency, left Cana and went back to the desert. And he went back to the very place where God gave the children of Israel the law. Isn't it interesting? People who run from God never run in the right direction. They just never run in the right direction. And God has to fix that in their life. Now, if you run from God and you're unwilling for Him to fix it, I feel sorry for you. You're in for a hard life. You may have a great job, but if you're running from God and about the will of God, you're in serious trouble. And we find Elijah on the run. And he ran long and hard, left the country, and spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, leaving the promised land and going to the desert. Mount Moab, and if you've ever taken a Bible land tour, you were probably taken to or at least close enough to where the tour guide pointed it out. That is Mount Horeb. It was here, it's a sacred place, because it is here where Moses had his burning bush experience in Exodus chapter 3. It's sacred because here God first gave Israel a drink from the rock when Moses struck it in Exodus chapter 17. In chapter 24 of Exodus, Moses twice spent 40 days and 40 nights. So during, it's a place where that happened. So during these two special times, Moses received the law and gave specific instructions about the tabernacle. And now we find discouraged, despondent, powerful prophet, so powerful that he saw miracles of food provided for him, saw that God used him to raise a little boy from the dead, so powerful that he called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, so powerful as we watched him. We could almost see it, couldn't we? As he fell on his face and prayed and it started to rain. This is a man who had God's hand upon him. Remember, that was the phrase. God's hand was upon him. Even when he was discouraged, God, even when he was running, even when he was far away from God, he couldn't outrun him, and God's hand was still on him. And here the discouraged prophet would have one of the most dramatic experiences in the desert that you'll ever read in the Bible. And when we read about it, and when we read what he says, everything he says is profound. And even his justification of why he was discouraged is profound, although his thinking was wrong. God chose to put it in the Word of God for us. You know why? Because our thinking is wrong sometimes. I call it what? Stinking thinking. We can get crossways so easily. Now, here is my proposition. And this proposition is going to help you understand why I preach as hard as I do about certain things. We will learn from the lips of this prophet in his most discouraging hour. I mean, he wasn't far from the 40 days of being under the juniper tree, and he was ready to die. He was ready for God to kill him. That's discouragement. That is depression. When you're that low. But he gives an answer to a question. God asked him in our text, God asked him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now, we'll get to that in just a moment. I'm getting to my proposition to you. That question has two parts. Let me put that in your mind because we'll get to this in a little bit. What doest thou? That had to do with the immediate. What doest thou here? Not only what are you doing, but why are you here? Why did God ask him that question? And he asked that question twice in verse 9 and verse 13. Why would God ask a broken prophet? He asked him that question because he was out of God's will. He was no longer standing in the presence of God with the power of God upon him. He, at this moment, is a has-been prophet, far from God. Now, usually when we hear preaching on Elijah, we don't hear this part. But he begged us, did he not, both in the Old Testament, and James quoted him in the New Testament, that he was a man of human passion. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't a perfect prophet. God gave him miracles. But here we see him far from walking with his God. He's no longer standing. And when we read in the Old Testament that people stood before the Lord, they stood before the Lord because God was ready to dispatch him or her to service. And we read that phrase in the Old Testament quite a bit. But he's no longer standing before the Lord. He's far away from God. And God wasn't finished with him. He knew the influence that he would be in the life of Elisha. He's coming. And he'll want a double portion of Elijah's spirit. God wasn't finished with him. And when we run, listen, when we run from God and God chases us, you know what that means? He ain't finished with you yet. He's got more for you to do. And so he puts you in a place where you will hear your sin preached on. and your sin brought out before you. Run from it if you want, but you'll never get away from the prayers of a man of God. Miserable people today, far from God, are miserable because of the faithful preaching and prayers of their pastor. They become miserable. And there's a reason for it. Here's the proposition. I want to prove it to you by the word of the Lord. Through the prophet who spoke a truth in his most discouraging hour, when we forsake the word of God. Now watch this carefully. I'm going to prove this to you from the Bible tonight. And I'm going to hammer it again next week. We will soon abandon the worship of God. When we're finished with the Bible in our life, and we're not going to live by it, oh, we might be a hypocrite and say that we love the Bible, but we would never let the Bible be our rule of faith and practice. We would never let the Bible cause us to make a decision on the behalf of our children or on behalf of being a godly wife or a godly husband. We don't want the Bible to be that much into our life. No. No. We want to put on a facade, make everybody think we're spiritual. But when we will not live by the word of God, we're in trouble. And what comes after that is no worship. We will stop worshiping Him privately. We will stop worshiping Him publicly. That's why people do not come to a public worship service. They do not want to hear it. Why? The Word of God gets into their problem. It brings, they see the real person in the mirror of God's Word, and it's ugly. It's not nice. It's full of bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred and jealousy and gossip and slander and hard-heartedness, coldness, indifference, apathy, full of yourself and sorry for yourself. So there's no worship. Got to remember, underneath the juniper tree, and in this text, he thought that there was nobody else standing but him. Boy, did God teach him a lesson, didn't he? He said, you don't know the number of prophets that's not bowed a knee to Jezebel, and here you are running from her. Now, what happens when we throw our worship to the wind? It's obvious. There will be a mistreatment of the workers of God. It might be a parent. It might be a Christian day school teacher. It might be a Christian friend. It might be a youth pastor or a Christian school administrator. But the mistreatment of the workers of God will come out in their life. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because it's in the Bible. Look at verse 10. And he said, this is Elijah answering the question. If you look above it, what's the question? What doest thou here, Elijah? Now we'll dissect that question later. Now watch the truth that this preacher says to God. He's telling the truth. Everything that he says is telling the truth about Israel. Now, he's not telling the truth about himself at the end of the verse, but he's telling the truth about Israel. And their pattern that is a perfect picture of my proposition to you tonight. Now watch it carefully. I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. That is true. Few people in the Bible can compare their life's ministry to Elijah. their lives pale when it comes to the miracles that God allowed this man to perform. For the children of Israel, we're talking about God's people, have forsaken thy covenant. Notice it wasn't their covenant, it was God's covenant. These people have forsaken your law, your word. They don't care that you said man shall not worship images. They have them all over Israel. Baal is so prevalent everywhere. They're worshiping him in the groves, and they're worshiping him in their temples. And Ashtaroth statues are everywhere. The word of God has been thrown out. These people don't care that you gave them commandments to live by. They got tired of those negative commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. They wanted their liberty. Don't tell me what I can't do. I don't do what I want to do. So when the word of God is thrown, when someone takes the Bible and reads to you verses that give you the answer to your question, and you say, I don't like that answer, you are in serious trouble. Serious trouble. I've had people do that in my ministry for 40 years. I've buried some of them. And I've watched their lives crumble. I could write stories about it. It's awful. And it's because they came, just like the children of Israel, and they heard preaching from the prophet of God, sent from God, a man with God's hand upon him, a man who stood before God and was thrown into service for his God, and to preach the truth and call them out and remind them about their sin and to call them to repentance. The word of God got too hard for them. It got too personal. They couldn't take it. So what did they do? Look at the next phrase in the Bible. For the children of Israel have not only forsaken thy commandment, or thy covenant, which is your commandments, but they've thrown down altars. They don't worship you anymore. They have forsaken the worship of God. They have replaced it with the worship of self, with the worship of materialism, with the worship of sex. And they do it at the temple in the name of their fertility goddess Ashtaroth. And they don't care about the morals. They don't care that you said do not commit adultery. They don't care about that. The Bible gets in their way. It's in their life. Don't burden me with what the Bible says about what I can't and cannot do. Thrown down thine altars. They just abandon worship. Don't want to hear it. Thousands of people gathered on Mount Carmel. They gathered more for a showdown than they did for the word of God. But they ended up getting a man of God with God's hand upon him who could call down fire when the prophets of Baal could not do anything, and they grunted and cut themselves and threw themselves on the altar and did all that they could legally and unlegally and not legally to try to get the fire, and couldn't do it. People, when you leave the word of God out, people do such stupid things. Stupid things. And it involves worship. It involves being where you should be, in your place, to hear a message from God and to worship God. But boy, There are some people who, they have their excuses, and they just think that their excuses are going to be accepted by God. They're in for a rude awakening. They'll probably get some of it in this life called tribulation. Most of the time it comes through our personal lives or our family. People who leave off the Word of God, they don't care what the Bible says, and they can even quote it to you. But they don't want the Bible to dictate their life. They don't care what mama taught them, what daddy taught them, what grandpa, grandma, their Sunday school class teacher, their Bible class, the chapel speaker, the youth pastor. Up in the youth chapel, they don't care what Pastor Blake is preaching about tonight. One of our own graduates says, I didn't care what my dad said. I didn't care what Pastor Brent said. I didn't care what you said. I had in my mind sitting in this church and in this Christian school, when I turn 18, I am going to do drugs and I'm going to have sex. And he did. Until God brought him to his knees. Pretty strong preaching, isn't it? Kind of quiet. So you forsake the Word of God and you forsake worship. Look at the third thing. I shudder when I read this. The children of Israel, they forsook your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and slain thy prophets. Men of God, workers of God, the very people who God put in their way to lead them, to guide them, to help them navigate through the pitfalls of life. And because they've been no-shows, because in the eyes of their children, they're hypocrites, because they don't really care about the minute commandments of God that auger their way into their life and cause them to learn not to curse and use God's name in vain. So what do? They have to malign the messenger. That's what they have to do. So let's go to the proposition. Can you see it now? When we forsake the Word of God, I fear that there's daddies in this room, or men that will be daddies one day, that when you quit believing the Bible, it's going to tear your life apart and tear your children's lives apart. That's what I fear the most. To whom much is given, much is required. When you are given light, you are responsible for that light that you've been given. And you will give an account for it. It's pretty daunting. One verse. We haven't even gotten to the context of all this. This is just what I want to put in your mental meal to remind you that being faithful to the Word of God and not forsaking it, and being faithful to your worship, which includes not only private, but public worship. Having your private time and your public time. Why? So God can work in your heart. Because if you're in a place where the Word of God is exalted, and the pastor is not a hireling, he is going to be given messages that's going to be just carved out of the Word of God for you personally. I spoke to a first cousin today, down in Georgia. I called her to ask her a few questions. And she spoke to this. She had no clue what I'm preaching on. But I asked her some questions for some help in some other areas to help someone with. I remembered her testimony. And she spoke to this. Because before she was saved, and even shortly after, she refused to live by the Bible. But she was exposed to truth. And that truth kept haunting her. They had a son. Brought great joy to their life. And their son was called to preach. And went off to a good Bible college and seminary. And he's in the ministry today. And she said, when I would not forgive my parents for their abuse, Sean, my own son, taught me that if I didn't do that, when my parents die, I'm going to have great regret in my life. And she said, Ricky, I took the advice of my preacher son, a bitterness that I've held against my parents for years. And he says, I took my parents to a restaurant and I set them down and I looked them in the face and through my tears, I begged them to forgive me. And she said, it was a load off of me. And she says, I can't account for what God did in their hearts. God was helping me. And she says, I'm so glad. So here's someone that heard the truth from the lips of her own preacher son. I said to her, I'm so glad, Sandy, that you didn't throw that to the wind. And she says, oh, I am too. And they are in a wonderful church and serving the Lord. I'm just here to tell you, don't throw away your Bible. It will lead to you not worshiping God privately and publicly. And you'll become unfaithful. And in becoming unfaithful, you will get so upset with anybody that will tell you the truth. Whether it be the preacher or your daddy or your grandpa or your Bible teacher in high school. Don't forsake the Word of God. If you do, it's going to cost you. May God help us. Some of you would say, I would never do anything to hurt Pastor Defoe. He was my pastor for years. I would never do anything to hurt him. And I think you'd have great intentions. But did you know that this man has been criticized because he would not compromise the Word of God? I stand with my pastor right down here. I stand with him tonight. Are you with me? I stand with him. Thank you, Pastor. And I'm going to preach it hard and heavy to you. And if it makes you mad enough to get right with God, wouldn't that be good? Be all right. You'll hug me for it. You'll write me a note. Pastor, thank you so much. You'll send me a gift card. Thank you so much, Pastor. I just wanted you to know. That's the way it works. All because God wants you to be successful in your Christian life. You can't do it without the Bible. You'll not do it without your church. And you'll not do it without your pastor. I promise you that. It's impossible. God help us. Would you stand with me, please?